just listening, because that's of the utmost importance. Hallelujah. I believe he wants me to start out by rereading, and you don't have to. You don't even have in front of you the prophecy from Sunday. Those of you that are watching online, you can just listen as well, or you can go there for the prophecy section. This is the first prophecy of this year that has been given to us here presently, January 7th. And we entitled it, Lay Up Treasures in Heaven. For I've petitioned you in the past, the Holy Spirit said, and it is no big thing on my part, says the Spirit of grace. For I've asked you to humble yourself, and this is incredible what he said. I heard the Lord say this. I could only repeat it as I heard it. I've humbled myself. So the Lord has said that he's humbled himself in this, that he'd once again come with a cry from his heart out of heaven, out of the bosom of the Father, to come away. And that means to come away with him into a place of intimacy and fellowship. I can't say this enough, and I'm laughing at myself, not at anyone, I'm going to say this, and I'll preface it by saying there's no sarcasm meant in this, and there's no sense of demeaning in any way, but I found myself the other day recognizing something inside of me that was like Jeremiah the prophet, who said, and I'll tell you in just a moment what it is in regards to, that said, I determined in my heart. Now, this is an essence. It's not completely exactly what he, you know, the scripture verbatim, but he said, I determined to say, not to say anything else to the people. Don't say anything else in regards to the word of the Lord. But then he said, I could not forbear, because it was like a fire shut up in my bones. And so I have, I'm either following the Lord, and we're either following the Lord, or we're way out there in left field. And I kind of determined not to say anything else too much. Not because I'd come to a place of being distraught, but just, okay, just let the Lord do it. On things like church attendance and being in the house of God and Sunday night prayer. And I thought to myself, well, let me say this. For those of you that are watching, your family, and we appreciate you attending our services with us. Part of what you see is part of the battle at hand. I also want you to understand, and I've said this before, there's something, and I want to mention this, and then sometimes I forbear because I don't want to give an excuse to the flesh, to anybody that might really like a excuse for the flesh, but the demographics of this church is really kind of different, in that we don't live in a real small, I mean, it's not like we live totally where there's just, you know, one traffic light, and I mean there is several traffic lights. And there's a population here of about 25,000 people plus. I think that was a couple years ago, the census. But a lot of those, half of those or more, I'd say at least half of those, their first language is not even English. That's one thing. And so we're out to reach everybody, but it's harder to reach somebody if they you know, your whole city. And I think half to say 50% is probably on the conservative side. Most of our congregation hasn't always been this way, but most of our congregation comes from probably 40, 45 minutes plus to get here. So I understand those demographics. So you'll see Sunday looks kind of bustling and healthy. Wednesday night is less than, and we're not showing you our Sunday nights. But I'd kind of like, don't say anything else about Sunday nights or anything like that. Just kind of let the Lord do it if it gets done. And then the Lord, you know, have you ever been chastened by the Lord but not really spanked, but you knew the Lord was saying, he said, what is it to you, basically, if aren't you my blind servant? Like, now I'm not going to badger the people, but you're going to hear me say continually on many occasions, come and join us on Sunday nights for prayer and worship and waiting on God. Just come and join us. And the Lord also told me I could say this, because I asked him, first of all, I said, Lord, is this just me? I don't want me in here. And he said, no, it's you. I want you to say this, to continue to say, Sunday nights, come and sit and wait with us. Even if you can sow, just sow. The Bible talks about sowing to the spirit or sowing to the natural. Even if you can just sow one, because I know the demographics, and I think God understands that as well. But if you can sow where you can come one Sunday night a month, and maybe the Holy Spirit will help you take turns. And it's not numbers. I'm going to tell you this. There, throughout history and beginning in the Word of God, God has always birthed revivals through people waiting in His presence and corporately waiting. Now, let me tell you two arguments that the enemy comes at people's minds with concerning just sitting in the presence of God with other believers and praying in tongues. One, and I'm not accusing anybody that's listening or in here, is they kind of think, I appreciate what Pastor's saying, but I'm not hearing the Lord on that. Well, I'm telling you, as I guess I can call myself the head elder, this is what God is saying. So it's up to you to agree or disagree. The other part of that is this. The flesh will say, I can do the same thing at home. I can do the same thing at home. I'm so glad that the 120 didn't say, I can tarry at home. I can tarry at home. I'm getting some amens, and I appreciate that. It helps me. So come. Come. And you'll hear me say this, because the Sunday morning crowd is not here. You'll hear me say this again on Sunday. And I'm not going to say it every service, but it's like a fire shut up in my bones. And listen, you're going to remember the day when the atmosphere turns. And you're going to remember, you're going to think, what happened? I don't know what happened. What were we doing wrong that made everything so right? I'm talking about when the influx comes. And that's when the atmosphere and the presence, you're going to say, I remember when that presence came. You know, when they had the Brownsville Pensacola revival, Over 5,000 people a night attended that for 5 years, every night, because of a presence. And let me tell you something. What is coming is going to eclipse anything that has ever been from the book of Acts through the Brownsville, Montreal blessing, Toronto blessing. All of the modern revivals are going to be eclipsed by something greater, regional outpourings. And you're going to think, hey, where are they coming from and why are they here? Because was there something that we instituted and your brain's not going to figure it out? But it's just going to happen. And what's going to birth that is consistently waiting on God. And the Holy Spirit has said that He wants us to come and sit. And sometimes that feels and looks really foolish. Like, I could do this at home. He didn't ask you if that was what you wanted to do. So we have to be obedient. And the Lord is so good because He said, I'm coming, I'm humbling myself with a cry from the bosom of the Father. Come away with me this year. Sell out. Now when He says sell out, He's not really talking about you going and selling all your goods. But He says sell all that you have, as in regards to your submission to Him. And lay up treasure in heaven where there is neither moth nor rust nor mold nor corruption. Lay down your treasures here and refocus. And this is again a theme. If there's a theme of the Holy Spirit for 24, it's to focus, refocus, laser focus, stay in the place of prayer and fasting. And so that's what the Holy Spirit is really asking from us in this prophecy. For at the end of that which you desire of yourself, you'll find no satisfaction. Well, we've kind of all learned that and learning it. But if you'll trade all these things in for a red-hot, passionate desire to know me, then you'll find everything else. It just seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things without thought will come online. For some will hear these words and say, I've heard them before. We all have. And it's just really easy to get to a place where, you know, I've heard this and I've heard this. I'm asking God, and maybe I'll pass this along to you. Ask God in your prayer time to help you get some kind of vision. Maybe He'll give you an outward, external, like a wow. Or it may be a wow inside to see how big He really wants this to actually be. And I can tell you personally, I don't think I've dreamed in my heart to the full essence of how powerful, how wonderful, how explosive, how regional this revival is supposed to be. And it's going to affect a lot of other churches, but we're going to have our part, and we're going to have our expansion. It's just inevitable. But I invite you to come with me on this journey in asking God to help you to see how really big this is all going to be. But if you'll trade all these things in for your red-hot, passionate desire for me, then you'll find everything else without fault comes online. For some will hear, okay, I was a little behind, and yet I say unto you, yet you only partially obeyed in laying down your life, or laying your life down. But all those who reconcile to this path and give me as much as you can, I understand, the Lord said, what progressional death is. And that's so wonderful that the Holy Spirit does. He's not, let me say this, I think I need to reiterate this for all those that are watching. When we're talking about selling out, and we're talking about red-hot desire, and we're talking about coming away with the Lord, And if we get a chance to read our scripture here out of the Old Testament, which is a really good example of what we want to present tonight, we're not talking about eternal judgment stuff. Like, we're not talking about heaven or hell. We're way past a margin of that. We're talking about a reward. And the reward in this life is being part of and having been people that facilitated, actually prayed it in. The eternal reward is going to be beyond, you know, what we can ever even imagine here. Well, I stand in this house and behind this pulpit tonight, I can't imagine, you can't imagine sitting there or watching what the eternal reward will be for staying consistent enough to pray in this outpouring. But there's a reward here. And the reward here is to be in the mix. I mean to be in the mix. And to know and to feel, I hesitate to use the word electricity because it seems to have a natural connotation, but maybe that fits. I am certain that in every place that there has ever been one of these seed beds of revival, that you could get to that building or that place of where there's 5,000 a night or 2,000 a night or however, and there would be like electricity in the air. Now, in the natural, which is, it's hardly worth my mentioning, but if you coined it anyway in the natural, if you go to an NFL game or a college bowl game or one of these big settings like a Super Bowl, there's such an energy in the air that the whole stadium's just rocking. And the people are almost out of their minds with energy. Well, that's flesh. But in the spirit realm, there's also a spiritual electricity that will energize the atmosphere, the people. And this is what we're praying in. We're praying in a change, an absolute atmospheric change. And I think we have to get our eyes on the Lord first and knowing what he's capable of doing, knowing that what we see presently, that we have to continually remind ourselves that we're blind servants. We're blind to anything that we hear or see in the natural, and we continue to stay laser focused for the purpose of what is coming and the bigness of our part in this. Hallelujah. He said he knows what progressional death is, for is it not written that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross? And that is Philippians 2. I do not expect you to die all at once, but as you are in a state of progression and laying down your life, every yes to me and every no to the flesh presents you and this body and the body at large closer to the outpouring. I want to get closer. Know this, that it'll only be through an atmosphere, and I've tried to describe that in the last few moments. As you have well understood, there'll be no programs nor good ideas that will bring this to pass. But I desire to part the heavens. I desire to bring something of the latter-day atmosphere that I promised you would last until the end. That's really what I want. And I have promised you that I have laid up in store towards the end these last days to eclipse all those things that I began the church with, says the Spirit of grace. The grapes are ripe. In other words, the fruit, it's getting riper. It's getting ready to be plucked. The vine is ready to be plucked, but I'm asking you to be partakers of the first fruits, to be first partakers. And in this, I'm desiring to get involved in your, and I like this because there's been an attack. one of those eight demonic spirits has, I think the first one, the Lord put it on that list in which God graciously gave us, the spirit of infirmity. If there has ever been the last 6 months a spirit of infirmity that has fought the church and the church at large that's on this path, it's been these past several months. But the Lord says, I'm desiring to get involved in your bodies. In your bodies. I mean, we're always talking about spiritual things, but the Lord knows the value of how our bodies have to function for this outpouring. We got to have healthy bodies. You've got to get up. You've got to be able to get up and down. You've got to be able to move for this outpouring. This is not a virtual out. Well, it'll go through. It'll go. But in the bottom lines, this is human beings moving and grooving and laying on of hands. And hey, that, you know, laying on of hands hasn't gone away. That hasn't gone away. That's still part of what we're supposed to do. Lay hands. Yes, we can speak through the camera, and I'm glad we can. But laying on of hands, and you should be laying on of hands as often as you get the opportunity or as often as he says. He said this, there's no calendar year or date that is of any significance to me as in time. The only reason why I can say unto you that say things like this, in this year, in this hour, in this day, is because of the ripeness of the fruit in your life and where faith comes, or where faith comes to, he says. But I can speak through my servant this morning and prophesy. I'm thankful he said that about a present person. And prophesy to you that many of you listening in this house and those watching will see significant change in physical things. Praise God. In your body, in this year, says the Spirit of the Lord. Begin to expect it. Like, wake up saying, is today I'm going to, what am I going to do? Am I going to start walking around the block? I couldn't walk at all yesterday. Or is this healed? Is that healed? Or, you know, a lot of times in healing services, the Lord will prompt a healing minister to say, move something, start something, do something, see if it really has. So we ought to have a disposition like, I can't do that. I can't move that because it's going to hurt. Well, okay, I understand that the hurt preaches, but at the same time, let's all, against what seems to be the natural preaching of the body, begin to expect every day. And don't just think, my body's healing itself. No, you've set in action the word of the Lord. And the body can heal itself. Thank God for the health, the natural health of healing power of the, you know, the restorative power of the body. But there comes a point in certain instances the body can't heal itself anymore. It has to take the oozing. I like when Candy's testimony, the oozing of the enzymes of the, when she got her back healed, and that's on our face page of our website. You need to listen to that. It's got faith in it. Just thought, maybe that's a word of the Lord to some of you. Need to listen to that testimony from Candy, my wife. He said, begin to expect it, watch for it, begin to believe every moment that change is taking place and that I'm healing my body, that you may, why? Because you're going to run with the message. He's not healing us. He's not healing us so we can enjoy more vacations. It's okay if you go on a vacation, but he's not healing us so that we could live our own best life now. But take note, this is another something he added here on the end. Take no offense, nor accuse one another, for know this, it'll be an obstacle if you do, he's saying, to your faith. You won't be able to walk in accusation and walk in perfect faith all at the same time. It's a balancing act you just won't be able to do. So now in this time, liquidate all. And he's, again, it's not natural. He's not telling you to go sell your home or wherever you live or your car. But he's talking about in the spirit, give up. Liquidate all, sell out, sell all, lay down, and choose. Choose at the beginning. And you'll find that these words were not of man, but of me. At the end, says the, at the end of what? yes, life, but even at the end of this year, I think there will be a testimony. Let's go to an Old Testament scripture, because this little short teaching, and it'll have to be short for the time we're at, is Obey Only the Word of the Lord for Laser Focus. That's the title. Obey Only the Word of the Lord for Laser Focus. So we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter 12. And we're going to look at some scriptures in there. 1 Kings chapter 12. I'm going to give you a brief synopsis of what's happening here coming up to this particular verse. We're going to look down in verse 25 in just a moment. But the kingdom after Solomon split, the kingdom of Israel, it split in two parts, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was the son of Solomon, but he was totally wicked and chose not to, follow the ways of the Lord or his grandfather David. Solomon really kind of messed up in his life. I believe with all my heart he repented, got back with the Lord, but he sowed some seeds, and he sowed some seeds in his family. He sowed some seeds in his son. And so his son, which was Jeroboam, just really departed from the Lord. So the kingdom split. And two men that have really close names, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, Jeroboam actually took the kingdom of Israel, and which was the bigger half, and Rehoboam continued to rule in in the southern part or in wherever Jerusalem's at. But we're going to pick this up because this other ruling king of a split kingdom, Jeroboam, is he's as wicked. It's amazing. He's also wicked. It's amazing how wicked these men were, having just a generation before they had King David that worshiped the Lord and really served the Lord, that was not without fault. But he devised a plan like, I'm scared that the people are going to go back to Jerusalem and worship in the temple, so I'm going to create false gods. And so that's not the storyline. The storyline's something else, but I'm bringing you up to speed on this. Then, verse 25, Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, then shall the hearts of the people turn again unto the Lord and even to Rehoboam. That's his counterpart, that the other king, King Rehoboam of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two gold calves, or calves of gold, and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up, them being his servants and all the thousands of people really that were still under his jurisdiction, to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, thy gods, look, these golden calves, they're your gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. How sacrilegious, how blasphemous, right? And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan, and this thing became a sin, of course, for the people went up to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of the high places and made priest of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And so these were not supposed to be priests, but I mean, he took the dregs, the lowest of the people. He took the outlaws. He took the worst and made them priests. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month of the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. In other words, he made a mock feast, something like it, about the same time. And he offered upon the altar. So he did in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves. that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. And who knows, that guy might have been a whatever. The week before, he might have been a, you know, a wino on the street. He just brought him in, and you're going to follow me. Just do what I, you know, you're ordained to be a priest. So he offered upon the altar that which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month in which he had devised in his heart and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar burnt incense. So we're going into chapter 13. And here it talks about a man of God. Well, amazing enough, it doesn't even really give you the name of this man of God. But behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Remember, he's going to burn this sacrifice. This sounds like a very close encounter, but there could have been thousands of people that he demanded to come and sacrifice. I mean, this would have been a citywide or a nationwide event. And he cried, this man of God cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places. In other words, he's going to get rid of all this. There's coming a day. If you ever study the revival that Josiah had, powerful, very powerful revival, very powerful king that turned things around. And he said, he shall offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and the men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it, it shall be poured out. I wish prophets could prophesy like that today, and immediately you'd see results. And or you'd see it so soon that you'd say, this guy is straight from the Lord. Well, this happened right at the moment. And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it again to him. It just total paralysis. It may have just shrunk up or just he couldn't move it. It was just a sign from the Lord. And the altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God and pray for me. Now he wants prayer. That my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored unto him, and it became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me, or come back to the palace, and refresh thyself, and I'll give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half of thine house, I will not go with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. Why did he say that? Well, he had good reason to say that, because he says this, for so was it charged me. In other words, it was a stern charge. I mean, this wasn't a soft whisper. He said it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. So the Lord said, go another way. And he said, don't eat bread while you're there. Don't drink water while you're there. And he said, the Lord specifically, and he was very faithful to begin with for a king to say, I'll give you half of everything I own if you just come. And he just, no, I'm not going to do that. I heard the word of the Lord, and I know I heard the word of the Lord. And the Lord said this specifically, and I'm going to follow what he said specifically. Does that sound like being laser focused? Now, when I read this story and I get to the end of this story, there's so many things wrong with this story as far as I'm concerned in my natural mind that I can't count them all. I mean, it's like two or three things I'm saying, why, God? But then there's a real answer for this. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king, and them that told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? In other words, did you guys see when he left town? Which way did he go? And they said, for his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. I mean, he's like, beeline. He takes off. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak tree. So this guy had probably journeyed a while, and he thought, I'm going to stop. I'm going to rest. So he sat down under the oak. And he said unto him, prophet meets prophet. Prophet says unto prophet number two says unto prophet one, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, prophet number one says, I am. You found me. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. He said, I may not return with thee, nor go with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said unto me by the word of the Lord. Everybody say, by the word of the Lord. So it was said unto me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt not eat bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. So he again repeats what he knew God had said to him from the very beginning. And he said unto him, prophet number two, I'm a prophet. Oh, really? Yeah, I'm a prophet. I'm a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drink water. Two things the Lord said, don't do. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet, prophet two, that brought him back. And he said unto the man of God, prophet one, that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commandeth thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place in which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulcher of thy fathers. And I'm thinking, well, you're the one that did it. But he wasn't. He was a catalyst of a lie. But yet the man knew he had a stern command, a directive, a laser focus to keep in focus. And he repeated it to the king. He repeated it first to this prophet number two. And it came to, now this is really sad. After this man had done whatever he did and gave a tremendous prophecy concerning Josiah the king and had showed that the Lord had come and just defiling this, the altar of this false god. And it says here, and it came to pass after he had eaten bread and drunk it, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. Prophet two saddles the donkey or jackass for prophet one. And when he was gone, when prophet one leaves, a lion meets him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. And the lion also stood by the carcass. In other words, he's not eating the man. He only had one directive. Go kill him. That's it. Just go kill him. Now, listen. You not being laser focused, God's not going to send you to be eaten by, or not going to send a lion to eat you. I can tell you that, okay? Well, let's clarify that before we go on any further. But behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it to the city, in the city where the old prophet dwelt, prophet number two. And when the prophet that had brought him back, prophet number two, from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord had delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And he spake unto his sons, saying, saddle me the ass that I may, and they saddled him. And he went and found the carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. And the lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. In other words, he wasn't doing it for sport or that he was hungry. He was under the command of the Lord. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. And it came to pass after he had buried him that he spake to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the sepulcher wherein the man of God is buried, and lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord, this is to be heralded of him or to be applauded. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar of Bethel and against the houses of the high places which are in the city of Samaria shall surely come to pass. And there, as I said, in the natural, our minds begin to think, at least my mind begins to think, but this man, he made a sacrifice to go on his journey. He made a sacrifice to stand before the king fearlessly and curse the altar. And then a miracle came, and then he made a sacrifice of obedience. He was obedient to so we see all these checkpoints of obedience, and even to the king to saying, I'll give you half of my kingdom, which today would, you know, no telling how much money that would be. He said, no, I'm not. I've heard the Lord. I've heard the Lord, and I have a directive from God. I cannot take from you. I can't eat in this place. I can't drink in this place, and I've got to go a different way. And so when the story that we just read, because it sounds so, it just sounds to the natural mind so wrong that after obedience that he could be punished in such a way. But the story line is this, and the lesson to be learned is this. First, we know that the second prophet lied. We know he lied. And telling him, I'm a prophet, well, he caught his attention, come home with me. And so he seduced him, he lured him into a place of believing something that was a falsehood. Now let me just kind of digress here for just a moment, or not digress, but go in another direction and say this. We have, and I say we have, that's you in the camera and it's me and all of us in here, we've received directives from the Lord both by the word and by present day speaking, that we are called as a group to do something that has not been done in the earth in 2,000 years. Now, we know that we're not the only group, so that makes us happy. We know that there are many more groups and many more people that are hearing this word from the Lord. At this point in time, there's very few foundational messages that come from the pulpit. I just work here. I try to pray as much as the Lord is telling me to and read his word, and then I just obey. I think, I could be wrong. I think in the future, when the crowd influx comes in, we're going to go back maybe to more foundational. This is tongues. This is this, and this is worship, and this. But primarily, all that we're really hearing is for revivalists, and that's kind of apropos in the sense of the word that that's basically all that are here, and maybe there's a fringe on Sundays, but not so much on Wednesdays. But what the Lord is saying is that we've heard the word of the Lord, and it's a directive word. We cannot deny it. We cannot deny that the Lord is saying to us, go in, lay up treasures in heaven, lay down your life like you never have before. And every single one of us in here who've heard this before know this, that with every step you take into God, there's more grace to bring you forward. There's more, at times, there's asking more of you. And you thought, I thought that was it the last time I said yes. And the Lord says, no, that was, I couldn't ask you for this because you'd have definitely said no. But I brought you to the next place so you would be ready for me to ask you this. More time, more fasting, more, for some of you that are watching that are locally, more obedience to be here and be part of these actual physical services. There's a lot of different things, and I can't describe what he's maybe asking you, but I can tell you this. If there's anything the Lord is saying to us, he's asking us to become more focused on this year and really giving him all. And he's promised, here's how good God is. He's promised us that there's a grace that if we'll do this, seek you first the kingdom of God, all these other things will be added to us. In other words, God's not going to be able to ever accuse you of like you weren't a good wife as a result of seeking God with all your heart. You weren't a good husband. You weren't a good mommy, a good daddy. He'll add up all of that and make all that happen for you. But we can't let the flesh or deceptive spirits lure us into believing this. And here's the message of that whole thing. And this is where the flesh loves to barter. It loves to barter. And I love the way Gary Carpenter says it, and I'll use it. Don't ask me how I know. Because I can testify. I'm not preaching at you. The flesh loves to barter. Because it'll say, but you've been so obedient in so many different areas. And you've given so much of yourself. Look what you're doing for the church. Or look at the services that you are there. And look at this and look at that. Listen, this is what's tough. But this is the whole message. This is why the prophet, this is a shadow for the New Testament. This is why the prophet was killed and judged. Because he knew what God had said to him. And he knew that the Lord had said, for no reason, turn aside, for no reason, eat bread, drink water, or go any other way, don't go the same way. But he believed that partial obedience was obedience. And this is what we've got to reconcile from this scripture. Partial obedience is disobedience. It's still disobedience. Even if we stack up, like, here's 25 things that I've been a good boy or girl on in this past year. And yet we know the Lord is asking us to give it all and become laser focused. We're still subject to be, and again, there's no lions coming to eat you. Thank God we live in the... But I will say this, until you give it all, you or us or all of us together are not going to be able to enter into this reward called outpouring. I know that. Partial obedience in knowing what we've heard will get our lunch ate, in that sense of the word, because this prophet, he knew. And in the same way, we know when the Lord is speaking to us And we know what directives that he's given to. If you're praying, if you're asking God, he's giving you directives. Only exact laser focus will produce this outpouring. Well, that's a redundant statement that we make around here. This is not only a matter of, this is not a matter, as I said, of eternal judgment, but whether or not we will qualify. And are you saying we really have to? That sounds a little bit like works, doesn't it, Pastor? No, there has to be a group that qualifies. There has to be a group that does this, that goes all of the way. Again, I'll remind you, he said, I know what progressional obedience is. I know what one level of saying yes will also lead to another level of saying yes or no to the flesh. But if there's ever a picture, wow, what a picture. This guy was obedient, and he was obedient again, and he did great things. And it was like, you just think this guy would get a passing, you know, like, okay, you did most of it, so we're going to give you a... Doing most of what he wants us to do is not going to produce revival. That's the bottom line. Doing most of what he wants us to do is not going to be good enough. Going all the way, again, I'll remind you, I know I'm speaking to revivalists. You just can't talk this way to newbies. But doing most of it is not going to be enough. And we're not going to get the reward of revival by saying, I was 90%. I know the Lord was saying, do this, but you can't argue with me, Pastor, that I've been doing a lot and I've been doing this. I'm not the one saying anything. I'm just saying, look, this message here of this prophet resonates into New Testament truth. And I had some New Testament truth to go along with that, but I've run out of time. And those truths are, one is in Romans 13, starting at 8 and going forward, where the Lord says it's high time, that, you know, the night has passed, the day has come. It's high, it's like, okay, put up the toys, let's go to work. You know, party's over, everybody out of the pool. Now it's work time. Put up the toys, let's go to work. And so the other one that I had was 1 Peter 4, when he talks about, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Well, those are all good, and they're well worth being discussed and taught. But let's take this message, even in the prophecy and even the Old Testament scripture, and say, look, when you know, you know. And you can't go off of partial obedience. It just won't work. But we're going all the way. You're going all the way. I'm going all the way. Hallelujah. And I appreciate all of you being here. If you have something to give tonight, there's should be a basket in the back when you leave. Thank you all for remembering your church and the place where you worship to give. We appreciate it so much. Father, we bless this group and those that are watching. All of us are seeking to know you at another level wherever we're at. You're pleased with that, but you've asked us, you've given us a directive to become very focused on going forward in this next year and laying down our life like we've never laid it down before. We bless the audience, the people that have watched, the people that are here tonight. God, bring us once again to this house on Sunday, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.